Good morning. Happy New Year. Good to see everyone this morning. We have come to the end of another year. And as we have come to the end of this year, as this was mentioned before, this is the last gathering of this year, and this might be the last message. And this is the last message you're going to hear from this pulpit this year. So as we have come to the end of this year, it is an opportunity for us to look back and evaluate our lives. And we cannot change the past, but we can learn lessons from the past. But we can look back and see God's faithfulness even through our failures. God was faithful. So it is an opportunity to look back and thank the Lord for his many, many mercies in our lives and also for his faithfulness. His mercy is new every morning. So as we stand on the threshold of the new year, as we are going to step into another year, it is a time not only to look back and evaluate, but it is also a time to make commitments, new commitments. It is scriptural to make commitments. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, brethren, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed to the image of Christ. Transformed to Christ by renewing your mind. So offer means dedicate. So we need to dedicate our life again and again, make new commitments to the Lord, to renew our commitment to the Lord. So that is an opportunity for us to do that too. But the message from Philippians chapter 4, the passage before us is Philippians 4, starting verse 1. Stacy, thanks for reading the scripture. It is good to see you and Bethany and the family. Good to have you with us this morning. As I asked Stacy to read from verse 1 to 9, even though my portion is from 2 to 9, but the key verse is found in verse 1. My message is going to be centered on that phrase. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. The phrase is stand firm in the Lord. That is spiritual stability. Stand firm. So from that phrase, the message is going to is derived from that phrase. So my question before I start my message is this: how is your theology? How is your theology this morning? Let me get my notes here. Okay. How is your theology? We know the word theology means study of God. Theos is God, and ology is study. Logos, logy, you know, logos is reasoning or the word, or that we get the study of God, theology. So we know when we study about God, who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do, what he can do, all those things we learn from studying about God. How do we study God? We study in his word. As we study the word of God, we are learning more about God. So in other word, I can ask you, how big is your God? How is your theology? His power, his sovereignty, his love and grace, his word, his promises. All that we learn by studying about God. In times of difficulties, for many of us, this has been a hard year. Many challenges, there are some victories, but many challenges we faced in the past year. Trials, tribulations, difficulties, sickness, disease in the body, weakness. Maybe loved ones are separated from us through death. Financial problems, not able to find work. Whatever, there are many waves of difficulties we face in this world. And we all have our share. When we face these situations, the question we need to ask is, how is our theology? We have to bring ourselves back to our theology. We need to put our theology together. We know this song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Very comforting song. I have said the background of this story many times here and other places. But that comes back to me when I think about a message or when I think about my own trials in the face of difficulties to remind us back, to bring us back to our theology, to bring us back to the anchor in which we have found our stability. This songwriter, in the midst of this extreme emotion, sat down and put his theology back together again. That's why in the time of heart-wrenching sorrow, the waves of sorrow, waves and waves of sorrow started flooding into his heart, he was able to write those verses, those hymns. We know the background. Horatio Spafford this song was written 140 plus years ago, 1871. But even through the years, through the history, this song found the heart of many grieving saints because of the power of the word of God reflected in that song. Horatio Spafford was a young attorney in Chicago, very successful businessman, and also was very successful in the eyes of the Lord, that he was a student of the word of God. He loved the Lord. He loved the gospel. He was a supporter of D.L. Moody. And he was a student of the word of God. 1870, his only son, he had one son and four daughters. His only son died of yellow fever. Then 1871, I believe, the great Chicago fire, all his investments were burned to ashes. In the midst of those two difficult situations, he wanted to get some relief, so he decided to take a trip to London with his family, his four dear daughters. But as planned, he was not able to go for some emergency came up. So he sent his wife and four daughters across Atlantic as planned. But on the way to London, that vessel, that ship was hit by another vessel, and that ship sank. And his four precious, precious daughters were buried in the Atlantic Sea. They were drowned. His wife was saved and taken to Wales. From there, she cabled two words, saved alone. He got the news and he took the next ship to join her in Wales. On the way, the captain of the ship was gracious to let Horatio know that where that accident happened and where his precious daughters were buried. At that moment, waves and waves of sorrow started flooding in his heart. Any man would be crushed under such excruciating pain and sorrows. His only son died. All his wealth was gone. All his investment was gone. All his precious daughters were gone. He will be a great candidate for post-traumatic stress syndrome. Many who have committed suicides were diagnosed with PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. That is real. It can crush you. But this man of God sat down when that sorrow started flooding into his heart, took a piece of paper, and he put his theology back together again. And he said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever, my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Even though circumstances were completely against him, he took his eyes off the circumstances. Even though those were real emotions, but his focus was not on subjective emotions, but it was on the objective realities of spiritual truth found in the Word of God. When we face difficulties, that is the only thing can keep us stable. Otherwise, we lose our balance. And none of us are immune to that. I know, I can see the faces here. I can see some of what you are going through. But I want to encourage from the Word of God this morning that only we, the children of God, can be stable in the midst of such excruciating circumstances and pain. That is what Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers here. He starts here by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. Does not matter what your situations, your circumstances are, what you are facing. Paul wants to encourage, exhort the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. In this way, which way? Then the rest of the passage gives us six ways to stand firm, or six evidences of standing firm, spiritual stability. Verse 2, we can see spiritual harmony in the Lord. Cultivate harmony in the Lord. Peace in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ through peace. Verse 4, we see rejoice in the Lord. It's all in the Lord. Be firm in the Lord. Be harmonious in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, there's a spiritual attitude of gentleness. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There are many things to worry. But instead of pray for everything. How can we have spiritual stability? How can we evidence spiritual stability? By harmonious, by keeping, cultivating unity in the body. How can we have spiritual stability? By rejoicing in the Lord. How can we have spiritual stability? Having an attitude of gentleness, graciousness. How can we have spiritual stability? But by not worrying, being anxious for nothing, but by prayer, prayer. How can we have spiritual stability? With having an attitude of thanksgiving, that's part of the prayer. So that whole package is prayer. That is the prescription for worry. Then verse 8, finally, brethren, think, ponder on this spiritual thinking we need. That's why we have the Word of God. We need to meditate. We need to think. There are 8 virtues are mentioned. Then verse 9, how can we have spiritual stability? By obedience. Follow the example of Paul. So there are 6 ways in which we can evidence spiritual stability. That is what Paul is exhorting here for the Philippians. And the Word of God is exhorting each one of us to have spiritual stability, firmness. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, this word therefore is like a hinge. It unites what was said before and what is going to be said. What precedes and what proceeds is connected with the hinge. On that revolves both truth. Or we can say truth is, it's fixed. That can never change. The Word of God. And our lives, we cannot separate both. One is the truth. And the practical side of this truth is in chapter that we see. How we keep this stability in times of difficulties. How we can be balanced. How can we avoid losing our balance when we face situations in our lives. Therefore connects immediately to the previous 2 verses. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So if you look at back, if we're starting verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Paul divides the humanity into 2. One is the citizens of earth. Oh, sure, we are all citizens of the earth. But more than we are citizens of the earth, we are citizens of heaven. Here, the citizens of earth, their mind is set on things of the earth. There are 2 kinds of people. One who has a perspective of life of 80 years. They live for 80 years or 100 years. Their life is enveloped around that 80-year perspective. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is the sum and substance of their life. Their appetite is for the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. What this world can offer. But there's another group whose citizenship is in heaven. They live with an eternal perspective. They eat or drink, whatever they do it for the glory of God. And they know that we are pilgrims in this world. We are just passing through. All the resources we have been given on the face of the earth is for the cause and extension of the kingdom and the glory of God, and to help one another. And as we look back this past book, we can see Paul's life was single-hearted. He said, for me to live is not the world, is not money, is not reputation, it is not fame, it is not health, or it's not wealth, it's not well-being. For me to live is Christ, and die is a gain. If Paul had substituted anything in this world, how valuable it is, he could not say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. If suppose he had substituted Christ with money, he would say, for me to live is money, then he cannot say dying is gain, because dying would be a loss for Paul. Anything in this world, if he had substituted in the place of Christ, it would be a loss. For me to live is Christ. Then in chapter 2, Paul said, you know, he says, live for others. Consider others more significant than yourselves. So he is dividing the mankind into two camps, one who live for themselves and for this world, and the other group who lives for Christ and for others. For others. So Paul is saying that in the light of his coming, because we are eagerly waiting for a Savior who is going to transform these lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body because of his coming, and our expectation of all the change which is going to happen to us, everything is going to change. In the light of that, what? Be firm. Spiritually, be stable. We can see this truth mentioned other places in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter about resurrection, but the chapter is given to give hope to the believers that part of the gospel, that there the gospel is clearly defined, that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again from the dead on the third day. And that gospel is completely defined there, that Christ died and he rose again. He was buried and rose again. But the part of that gospel is the resurrection of our own bodies. That is the theme of that passage. Because Christ rose from the dead, we are going to be risen too. If that Christ is risen from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ is risen from the dead, then there is a resurrection. If we are not going to be raised, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then we are not going to be raised. But if Christ is not risen, we are liars because we preach Christ rose from the dead. So that truth is given to encourage the believers that we are going to be risen. But at the end of chapter 15, verse 58 says, so my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of that truth, be steadfast, immovable, do not waver. How is our theology? Is it good? It's good Sunday morning. It's great. We think about the Lord. We encourage each other. We preach the word. Is theology is only good for preaching, teaching, Sunday school, to share? What happened tomorrow when we hit the wall? when the life hands us a lemon? What are we going to do? When things don't go as expected, when everything turns upside down, that's when we need to sit down and put our theology back together again. And Paul is no stranger. You know where he is right now writing this epistle? He's in prison, chained to a soldier perhaps, not sitting some palace and sipping coffee or tea or hot chocolate in the comfort, but is in the most adverse circumstances. He's encouraging. And you look at the life of Paul, we can see and how much he suffered. But he is a visible demonstration of spiritual stability. And Paul wants each one of us to be a visible demonstration of spiritual stability. If we waver, if you're going to lose our balance, how can we be the demonstration of this truth? I confess that we struggle. We are human. But that is why the word of God, the Lord knows that. That's why the word of God is given to us and to encourage us. We can see many examples in the word of God. Many, many examples. You remember a story when David was running from Saul. He went to Gath, King Achish. And people cried, Saul has killed his 10,000 and David 10,000. And he was brought to the king, and David lost his balance. He lost his spiritual stability. He forgot his theology. You know what David did? He started acting like a madman. He started scribbling on the gates, and he started drooling all over his beard. And Achish said, Do you think I have no madman in this land? Why do you bring this fellow? Get him out of here. But he ran back to the cave, and he wrote Psalm 57. If you want to maybe read, it's a great psalm. If you read that, you start saying that, "Be gracious to me, O God," Psalm 57. "Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction pass by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things." Now look at verse 7. "My heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." Even though he lost his theology in Gath before King Achish, he's back in the cave. He started putting his theology back together. He says, he started trusting in God. His God started becoming big and bigger. Well, it can happen to us. We saw when he faced Goliath, his theology was right. And he said, "I come in the name of the God Almighty." And he defied Goliath, who defied the armies, the God of the armies of Israel. And later we can see David loses his theology. He was on the palace one day and he saw Bathsheba and he lost all his theology. And we know the rest of the story. But David was a man after God's own heart. He put his theology back together again. And many psalms we see. Jonah lost his theology, ran away from God in the belly of the fish. He cried, he prayed to God. He got his theology back together if you read Jonah chapter 2. Well, you read Hebrews chapter 9, the heroes of faith, we can see how those men and women got their theology back together. They were steadfast. There are times of wavering and times we lose our balance, but the word of God is given to us to bring us back to stability. Paul says, my beloved brethren, the beloved is agapetos, adelphos. My beloved brethren, adelphos, brethren, adelphos means womb, adelphos, those who he treated like brothers means those who came from the same womb. See the different expressions of his affection for the Philippians. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown. You know, the crown is a badge of honor. That word is used elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 9. It is a crown made of olive leaves given to the Olympic champions as a badge of honor, a crown. A badge of honor is like a gold medal. Give honor to you. Philippians were his badge of honor because, and his joy because they are the fruit of his labor. You know, the scripture speaks about crown other places. A virtuous wife is a crown to us. And gray hair is spoken as a crown. And grandchildren are crowned because the grandchildren bring joy to our heart. A virtuous wife brings joy to our heart. This Philippians brought joy to Paul. And his exhortation is to stand firm. In this way, what are the ways? He says, urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. He is exhorting them to have spiritual harmony. This is one way you're going to evidence spiritual stability, by exercising unity in the body. How important is unity in the body? It's very important to the Lord. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, the Lord said, the world may believe that, Father, you have sent me by their unity, by their unity. It is important. The only way we can cultivate unity and maintain unity among us through love is only way when we are humble. When we are humble. Because chapter 2 speaks about the humility of Christ as the example of the attitude we should have that was given for the purpose of maintaining unity in the body. That means we are not going to always be occupied with our selfish ambition, but we need to consider others more important, more significant than us. The only a humble person can do that. Only a crucified man can do that. See, we have a message of the cross. The message of the cross has to be preached by a crucified man. Otherwise, it will not be effective and powerful. We have to be crucified. That means we don't push always our agenda. We don't want always our opinion count. We don't want to control everybody and everything. A crucified man submit to God and commit things to the care of the Lord, trusting him. If we are not crucified, we are going to be a hindrance in the unity of the body. It is the spirit of unity which is already in the body, because I have the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit. The Christ, the same Christ dwelling in you and me, there is a unity of the body. We are the body of Christ. We are the visible expression of the Lord, and it is our responsibility to maintain that unity. Only a spiritually stable person can maintain that unity. But here is two sisters, Eudia and Syntyche. Paul is exhorting them to live in harmony in the Lord. Two sisters worked very fervently for the Lord, worked with Paul. Now they don't talk or whatever is going on in between them. They brought conflict in the body, and that is going to affect the testimony of the body, testimony of the Lord. Indeed, a true companion, that is yoke fellow. We don't know if that was a person or somebody Paul is addressing to. And also Clement is mentioned, fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. All those belong to the Lord. The names of those are written in the book of life. The book of life is an interesting concept. Book of life, there is an understanding from the word. The book of life is a symbolic book. It's not like a book God has, but it means God knows those who are his. Their names are in the roll call of God. An idea is in the scripture that it is a book from the foundation of the before the foundation of the world, in which God wrote the names of those who are chosen. But many places it is expressed as whose names are there who experienced salvation. So when your name is written in the book of life, you have a relationship with Christ. You have a relationship with God through Christ. The book of life. And we know in Luke chapter 10, when the 70 were sent out, the disciples came back with joy and saying that demons are subject to us, and we are doing miracles. But the Lord said, not rejoice in that, but rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. That means you have a relationship with God through Christ. That is the reason for joy. Then in Revelation chapter 20, we can see all those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So those whose names are not written in the book of life are not in the Lord. But here, those who have relationship with the Lord, we have to make sure, everyone here have to make sure that their names are written in the book of life. That is one of the reasons behind our joy. If our name is written in the book of life, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Then how we sustain, another word, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When are we going to rejoice? How come when we face circumstances, excruciating pain, difficulties, challenges, how can we rejoice? Is there any time we have a past that we don't have to rejoice? It says, the answer is here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It is not based on circumstances. We know this book is about joy and rejoicing. 12 times that word is used, and 50 times the word Lord, in the Lord, is used. So the joy is always in the Lord. And this joy comes from having a relationship with the Lord. As the Lord told his disciple, Do not rejoice in the fact the Lord is doing great things through you, but rejoice in the fact your names are written in heaven. If I will give you, from the word of God, I will give you reason to rejoice. It does not matter what you are going through, because your names are written in the book of life. You have a relationship with God. And you can joy because it is the effect of obedience. In John chapter 15, we read, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Unless a branch abide in the vine, he cannot bear fruit. And he continues, and the Lord says, I am telling you these things. John says, I write these things so that your joy may be full. Our joy can be doubled as we abide in the Lord. Abiding is obeying his word. That's how we abide and be fruitful. And joy is the food of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit takes control of our heart through the obedience of the word, that results in joy. So how do we have joy in the midst of troubles and trials? This joy is derived from putting our theology together. Who God is, what he can do, what he is doing, what he will do. And knowing that God, first we have a relationship with him. And we are being used, we are part of him. And the Holy Spirit produced that fruit of joy. And it is knowing the sovereignty of God, that everything happens to us is with the permission and the knowledge of God. Nothing happens. The storms of corrections and storms of perfection in our lives. Sometimes there's storms of correction for our disobedience. Sometimes there is storms of perfection. Even in the midst of being in the will of God, there can be storms of perfection. In all those things, we know that God controls everything. He provides everything. When we know that, we can be joyful. So Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. And there is another reason to joy. That is our hope in heaven. There's what else? You know, we know that our life is going to be over in a few days. But we're going to have a hope of heaven. We are waiting for a Savior from heaven who is going to change our lowly bodies into his likeness. Paul has been taken to the third heaven. He knows what is there. He was not allowed to say it. The life will be over. That's why Paul said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That is far better. Far better. The hope of heaven gives us joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That word gentle spirit is also translated as contentment. A spiritually stable person will be gentle, will be content. It is very important part of the spiritual stability. Very important evidence of spiritual stability. This is gentleness about you when someone asks you something. When somebody asks you something, how do we respond? With gentleness, or we snap at them? We don't snap at people, do we? Sometimes when we are under stress. This word also can be translated sweet reasonableness about you. You are sweetly reasonable. Is that the way we are? big-heartedness, very generous, over-generosity. It can be translated charity toward fault of others, mercy toward the failures of others. Now, but the best word is graciousness, graciousness. Let your graciousness is known to all men. How gracious are we? Are we always gracious? See, the Lord Jesus, it was spoken of him that his words are gracious. His words fall like with lots of grace. Our words has to be like apples of gold in the silver platter. A proverb says, is that the way our words are? Well, we are not angels. We are human. We have our faults. Sometimes we are under stress. We snap at people. We are not very gracious all the time. I remember reading a story about Ironside, Harry Ironside. He was preaching at a meeting all day. And late evening, after the last meeting, he was driving home with his wife. And his wife asked something to Ironside, and Ironside snapped. And he didn't give a gracious answer. I don't know what he said, but his wife said, I asked you a little thing, a simple thing, and you snapped at me. You stand up on that pulpit. You speak so graciously, so compassionate. You are so sweet. It is like butter is going to melt in your mouth. And you come out of there, I ask you a simple question, and you snap at me. And Ironside said, dear, I am sorry. He spoke like five or six meetings that day. He said, this is the sixth meeting I spoke today. I am tired. It's nerves. I'm stressed out. I'm sorry. And his wife said, oh, it is hard for you to speak six times? Can you imagine how hard it is for me to listen to you six times? That's why some wives say, you sound so sweet. You are a gentleman up on that pulpit. Why don't you just stay there? I'll bring your lunch and your dinner and your breakfast. You just stay there. Val is in the nursery. I missed her here because when I preach, I look at her and she always nods and encourages me. How gracious is our word? It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, not only in your family, not only the spouses, wives. How gracious are your husbands? Husbands, how gracious are your wives? Children, how gracious are your parents? Parents, how gracious are our children? And to our, and among ourselves. It says, all men. We have to be living examples and demonstrations of spiritual stability. Our theology has to be together all the time. If not, we have to sit down and put it together. Well, we know we all fail that. That's why the Word of God is reminding us again and again. The Lord is near. It could be near in space or near in time. Near in space means you are near to me. You are with me now. Near in time means 2:18 is coming in time tomorrow. Past midnight tonight. The Lord is near. It could be the Lord's presence is with us or the Lord is coming. In the light of his coming, if you look back to verse 20 and 21 of previous chapter, his coming is in the view. So the Lord is coming. Paul lived in expectation of the Lord's coming. And his theology was formed around that truth, the blessed hope. He could come tonight, today, tomorrow, anytime. I need to live in the light of his coming. When the trumpet sounds, there won't be any time to put things together again. You need to make amends now. You need to make reconciliation now. You need to say sorry now. You need to forgive now. Once the trumpet is sounded, it is too late. After all, we are all going to dwell there together. But the Lord wants us to be spiritually stable here, maintain our unity, rejoicing in the Lord. Let our gentleness be known to all men. And do not worry, anxious for nothing. Contrasted with pray for everything. We worry. We borrow tomorrow's trouble today, and we worry about it today. We cannot change the past. We can learn lessons from the past. We have no control over the future. We commit things to the Lord. Do not worry. You know, worry can cause lots of problems, physical problems, emotional problems, stress, ulcers, digestive problems, irritable bowel syndrome, all kinds of things worry can cause. It is a sin. The Lord Jesus told in Matthew chapter 5, do not worry. 6, I believe. Do not worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. Do not worry. But we can get anxious. Daniel in the lion's den, what happened? The edict was signed. Those who will not bow down and worship the image will be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel was known that truth. He did not worry what is going to happen to me tomorrow. What did he do? He went to his room, in the upper room, as usual. He fell on his knees and prayed 3 times as he did before. Instead of worrying, he prayed. And he was thrown into the lion's den and he slept like a baby. King Darius did not sleep all night. Daniel did. And that's why we are told to pray. Praise depending on the Lord like a child. A baby does not worry. Trust his mommy and daddy to take care of that baby. Warm him more, feed him more, cuddle him. Prayer can accomplish many things. It can move the hands of God. It is spiritual breathing. We are like an ordinary people. We are ordinary people. Man like Elijah. Only the difference between us and Elijah is that he prayed. And the heaven was closed. I can speak about prayer, but we know how important prayer is. Only thing we all fail to pray, but it is a constant prayer without ceasing. A continuous dependence on the Lord instead of worrying. The medicine for worry is prayer in everything. Little thing, bigger thing, pray. Make all our cry out to God. The poor man cried and the Lord heard and delivered from all his troubles. And with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is acknowledging God's sovereignty and his providential hand and acknowledging that all things happening to me for my benefit. Nothing happens to me without God allowing. And knowing all things happens to me. These are opportunities to make me more like Christ. It is for our benefits and for his glory. A thankful heart is a humble heart. A thankful heart is a joyful heart. With thanksgiving, how many things we have to thank the Lord for? Even though we have troubles, many, but how many things we have in the Lord to thank him? How many blessings? Name them one by one. We can think about our complaints, but we need to count on the blessings. We have salvation. Our names are written in the book of life. We have a relationship with the Lord. As Stacy said this morning, we have the word of God. The word of God. And God is good. He's good all the time. His word is good. He does everything good for us. Even in our disobedience, he works out things for our better. Let your request made known to God. And sometimes all our prayers may not be answered, but the peace of God will guard our hearts. Peace of God. Peace of God. We have peace with God because we have peace with God. That is the reconciliation accomplished through the blood which was shed on the cross of Calvary. If you have peace with God, that is the greatest thing. You are at the same level with God. Reconciliation. And that God will give you peace in times of need when we pray. Then finally, verse 8 and 9, spiritual thinking. So a spiritually stable person, that stability is accomplished through pondering, dwelling on, thinking spiritual things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if any excellence, any worthy of praise, think on all these spiritual virtues. See, joy is connected with the mind. The mind or thinking is mentioned 15 times in the book of Philippians. This has to do with mind. Think about these virtues. Instead of worrying, instead of thinking about other things, think, let our hearts be transformed by renewing by the word of God. That's how we become more stable in our spiritual life. That's how we're going to put our theology back as we think on these things. Then finally, spiritual obedience. There is an example. In all these things, Paul mentioned spiritual stability, spiritual unity, then spiritual joy, spiritual attitude of graciousness, not worrying, but spiritual prayer and spiritual thinking. Paul says, I am an example. Paul is a rock, is a demonstration of spiritual stability. Paul says, if you want to be spiritually stable, firm in the Lord, then he says, the things you have learned, received, heard, seen, you heard from me, you learned from me, you have seen the example in me, now what? Practice. Practice this truth. How is our theology in times of difficulties? We need to sit down and put our theology back together. And the ways we know it is together when we cultivate unity, when we rejoice in the Lord, when we exercise gentleness, when we pray instead of worrying, and we think spiritual virtues, and we follow the example of Paul. That's how we are strengthened more and more. That's how we become firm in the Lord. That is the desire of the Lord for each one of us. May the Lord help us as we look forward to another year. May this be a thought which we can carry as we enter into the new year. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word as we received it. Bless to our hearts. Help us to ponder on it, think on it, and help us to be strong in the Lord, firm in the Lord. And all these things we thought, studied, may be true in us, so that we may be a living example, a demonstration of the stability in the Lord. We ask this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.